Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, and of course, as always, I hope that you do, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. If you have been with us, no surprise there that we're in Genesis. We are finishing up Genesis 21 this morning. I say that, I think I just lied to you. I think we're going to get through most of Genesis 21 this morning. We'll get through probably verse 21 in our text. Last week we started chapter 21 as the promise was fulfilled that the Lord had been promising to Abraham and Sarah for a number of years, for about 25 years, that a son would be born to them who would not be Ishmael, but would be Isaac. And so that promise was fulfilled last week as Isaac was born, and just as this kind of turned that corner in this saga, this narrative of Abraham and his journey of faith. And we see that the God who promises is also the God who delivers. And that's not just true of the God of Genesis 21, that is true of the God of in all of Scripture and all of our life. The God who promises is the God who delivers. Well, this morning, we kind of dabbled a little bit last week, if you will, in these first few verses we're going to cover this morning, as we looked at Abraham's response and how God worked through this this birth of Isaac. But we're going to look now at kind of the rest of the story. So if you will, let's just jump right into it. Can we do that? Good. Let's jump right into our text. Let's read what we have, and then we're going to back up and see what God's Word says to us. So Genesis 21, starting in verse 8, it says, "And the child grew, and the child was Isaac, and then Isaac grew, and he was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be the heir of my son Isaac.' And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Be not displeased because of the joy and because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and he sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, 'Let me not look on the death of my child.' And she sat opposite him, and she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold fast him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation.' And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." That's kind of a disturbing story, is it not? We see that Abraham finally received, Abraham and Sarah received their promised child, Isaac. And so Isaac is here, out with Ishmael. And so it just seems to be a little disturbing. But as Scripture always is, the more we dig, the more we see the beauty of Scripture, the beauty of the character of God, and how much He loves us, and how much He hates sin. So let's dive into what this story looks like. Let's first look before the event. Let's look at kind of the context, what's happening. There's a party that Abraham is throwing. His son, Isaac, had been born in this period of weaning. It should have lasted about 3 years. And so on about his third birthday, Abraham throws this great feast. And the child grew and he was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that he was weaned. And so he's throwing this just elaborate party. You can only imagine, right? The party. I mean, if you had the means, I mean, if you were well-to-do, and if money were no object, and if you and your wife were not able to have a child for 25 years, and God gives you a child, and you're 100 years old, and your wife is 90, I mean, no expense spared, right? bring all the camels from all around, bring all the gifts, bring all the wise men. Just blow it. I mean, spend all of it. So you can imagine the feast that Abraham is throwing for Isaac. And you can imagine the festivities. You can imagine the joy. You can imagine everything that is surrounding this party, if you will. And they're celebrating the birth, not the birth, but the life of Isaac. This period of weaning is over, so he's kind of leaving that infancy, he's leaving that baby state, and so now he's entering to this life and this stage of being a child, one who will be raised by Abraham, by Sarah, one who is promised that God will use to make a great nation out of Abraham through Isaac. You know, for so many years, for about 14 years or so, Abraham thought it was Ishmael. But now he knows, he realizes the promise of God is through Isaac and not Ishmael. So you can imagine the excitement that is around this. And so while they're celebrating, while they're having this party, while just this immense festivities are going on, it says, but Sarah, she saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. She didn't even call him by name. It wasn't even, she saw Ishmael, but she saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And so she sees this incident in the middle of this party, in the middle of these festivities, and this celebration for her son, for this promised son, for the one that she bore to Abraham. She sees the other son. She sees the son of Hagar. She sees Ishmael laughing at Isaac. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, and we'll get to the laughing in just a minute. But I don't want to miss this, that for the first time, but really in it kind of full circle, the sin of Sarah has caught up to her. The sin of Sarah has caught up to her. Because if you remember, if you've been journeying with this, it was Sarah that really why Ishmael's even here. It was Sarah a few chapters earlier who had told us, for us a few chapters, for a couple days, for 14 years earlier, had told Abraham that you go and you take Hagar and you have a child through her and let the promise of God come through her and her lack of faith, as we've been reminded quite often. And so it is her sin, this sin of unfaithfulness, this sin of not trusting the Lord, this sin of not believing that God can do what he said he would do. It is her sin that's finally caught up, because you have her son Isaac who is being ridiculed, being mocked, being laughed at by Ishmael. And so he is the one who's mocking her son. And so she did this out of a lack of faith, that she didn't trust God. And now God has delivered on his promise. God has brought Isaac to Sarah and Abraham. And so we have this scene where her past, her moment of faithlessness meets this moment of God's faithfulness. That as Galatians 4 points us to, as we looked at last week, the son of the flesh meets the son of the spirit. We see the Galatians clearly gives us this picture of Isaac and Ishmael. And so we have this scene here, we have this moment here where Sarah sees this and she witnesses Ishmael, whom the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, laughing, mocking her son, her beloved son, the son of the promise. The son, as Galatians says, the son of the promise, the son of the spirit. And so imagine what Sarah felt like whenever she saw these two. Imagine what probably was going through her heart whenever she saw these two, Isaac and Ishmael. Whenever she saw Ishmael laughing and mocking at her son. Imagine what she thought whenever she, as Isaac has been born and she's been weaning him for 3 years. Imagine now that he's kind of leaving this baby stage and entering into this childhood stage. Imagine maybe the fear that was coming into her life of what Ishmael represented. That here's Ishmael, who was technically the firstborn of Abraham, that maybe Ishmael would take away the inheritance that she believed and rightfully believed was promised to Isaac. And so maybe she looked at this scene, maybe she witnessed it says, maybe fear comes into her heart again, that her son would be overshadowed by the son of this slave woman. maybe she saw Ishmael. Maybe every time she saw Ishmael. Maybe every time she encountered Hagar at the watering hole. Maybe every time they were near each other. Maybe it wasn't fear, only fear, that crept into her heart. But maybe it was a reminder to her of her faithfulness. Maybe whenever she saw Ishmael, she remembered that moment where she told Abraham, "Abraham, go and have a child with my servant." And so she saw, and we don't know her heart, we don't know her motives, but you can only imagine Sarah, and she saw Ishmael, and she saw Hagar. These two things constantly coming into her heart and to her mind, the fear and this reminder of her faithfulness. I can't even speak this morning. Faithlessness. So I'm sure I'll butcher that again. But the fact is this. The fact is the consequences of sin are a reality that we must face. This is a fact for all of us. This is the fact that Sarah is facing now, that the consequences of her sin from previous years of not trusting the Lord, of not walking with the Lord, of not believing that God would do as He said He would do in the way in which He would do it, that now it comes back to her and she faces these consequences. Now she has this situation in which fear creeps into her, faithlessness creeps into her. It's the consequences of her sin is a reality in which she must face. And these consequences of our sin, these consequences of Sarah's sin, they serve as discipline from a heavenly Father. The consequences of our sin, this is important for us to see this morning, the consequences of our sin serve as discipline from a heavenly Father. God was not necessarily out to punish Sarah. And so often as we encounter the discipline of God, the hand of God, we have this completely wrong view of God that He's out to get us. He's out to punish us. But that is not the case. The discipline of God is not meant to punish us, but it's meant to show us how much He loves us. If you will, turn me to Hebrews chapter 12. Probably one of the greatest chapters, one of the greatest passages for us to see what the discipline of God looks like in our life. You go to Hebrews 12, we'll start there in verse 5, and the author of Hebrews, whoever he may be, says, "And if you've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." You will see as the story continues with Isaac. Isaac will be the son in Abraham's house who received the discipline of Abraham. And Ishmael will be the one who leaves the house of Abraham. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who discipline us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful and rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so we just see kind of a glimpse this morning that the consequences of our sin, they catch up with us. And just as Sarah is facing the consequences of her sin and her disobedience and her distrust of the Lord, that we too, our sin, we will face the consequences of our sin. And God uses those consequences in our life as moments of discipline to draw us back into a right relationship with Him. God loves us, therefore God disciplines us. And we may reject that in the moment, but we would do well to remember that God loves us and the consequences of our sin, they are a reality in which we must face. But let's look at what Ishmael did. So Sarah, she's coming full circle here. She sees this confrontation with her son and her stepson, if you will. It says that Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham laughing. And so she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son." So you go back to this word laughing here. When we look at Sarah's response here, let's look at Ishmael, what he's doing. He's laughing at Isaac. Now, we don't know exactly what they're laughing at. This, I mean, imagine here, this is, you got these two brothers, they're the same father. Ishmael's about 14 years old, maybe some point in his teenage years, they're 14 to 16 years old, and here's a little brother who's 3 years old. And so who knows what he's laughing about? Who knows what he's making fun of? What do any of our kids pick on other kids about, right? I mean, we hear these fights, we hear these things, and sometimes they're just so silly. But maybe Ishmael wasn't just being a silly brother. Maybe he was being very vindictive. Maybe he was mocking him in a great way. Who knows exactly what he was doing, but it was enough to stir in the heart of Isaac's mother. And how ironic is this? How ironic is it that Sarah is infuriated at Ishmael laughing at her son, and her son's name means laughter. So you could say, as one pastor said, that Ishmael was Isaacing at Isaac. He was laughing at he who was named out of laughter. And again, the irony doesn't stop there. What do we know Sarah for most of all, almost most of all, is her laughter. Whenever God came and said, "You will be pregnant," what does she do? She laughs. And so there seems to be this theme in Sarah's life, excuse me, of laughter. And she is steaming because that Ishmael's laughing at her son. He's laughing at Isaac. And so there's three uses we see. We won't spend much time here, but I do want us to point out there are three uses of laughing and laughter in Sarah's life. The first one is the laughter of doubt. We see that Sarah, she doubts the ability and the power of God whenever he comes to her in Genesis and says, "You'll be pregnant," and she laughs. If you remember the scene, "You laughed." "No, I didn't laugh." "Yes, you did laugh." "No, I didn't laugh." And we see this kind of banter going back and forth, but she laughed because she doubted the hand of God. And so there are laughters of doubt. Maybe we have experienced that in our life. Maybe we come across something in God's Word and that we seem to hold a truth and we kind of laugh. Or maybe someone speaks some truth into our life and we laugh. Laughter of doubt. But there's also a laughter of delight that we see in Genesis 21 that we saw last week. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And this is not a ridicule laugh. This is a laughter of joy or laughter of delight. Not only do we have a laughter of doubt, we have a laughter of delight. And we see in Genesis 21 that the great joy was brought to her. She delighted over, and others delighted over her in the birth of Isaac. This laughter of joy that God fulfilled his promises. And then this laughter, not only a laughter of doubt, a laughter of delight, but we see this laughter of derision. This laughter that Ishmael has here, this attitude he has here, towards Isaac, this mocking, this jesting, the word means to tease, that is happening here. He is teasing, he is mocking, he is making fun of Isaac in some way. And so these laughter we see in Sarah's life, and I'm sure there's good reason here for a word statement to look at all these things. But I just wanted to point out, let us be a people of God. Let's be a people who are filled with the laughter of delight in the Lord. Let us be a people who have joy in our life and not to be people who have derision or doubt. Let's be people who are full of delight and joy in the Lord. So let's look at Sarah here. So she says, so we see this scene happens, that they're having this big party, this big festivity for Isaac. Everyone's having a good time and enjoying. Then there's this encounter. And Mama sees it. Mama sees Ishmael mocking and laughing at her son. And then she comes to Abraham and says, "Cast out the slave woman with her son." Not just her, but take her and her son and get them out of here. "For the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." Now, why would she say something like this? And the question is motive here. And of course, Scripture does not give us her motive, does not give us her intent. If we didn't have the rest of this passage, we could just say she was a woman scorned. And we all know hell hath no fury, right? Like a woman scorned. If you don't believe that, it means you're not married in here. But she was not acting out of this this sinfulness necessarily. She may have had some selfish motivation. But we're going to see in just a moment it was not an entirely selfish motivation because we see God's response. So verse 10, she says, kick them out of here. She says, get them out of here. Cast them out. Not just Hagar the slave, but her and her son, who just so happens to be your son as well. This could be a passage that's difficult for us to grasp. But if we look at it, I believe we'll see the character in the heart of God. It seems that Sarah's acting out of jealousy. It seems that she's this mad mama who's scorned. But it's not necessarily the case. Because if you continue there in verse 11, it says, and this thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. And you can only imagine Abraham in this moment. Imagine Abraham. Imagine what he's thinking. You know, that he's sitting there and you can feel the heat. You can feel the wrath of his wife, Sarah, who is his wife of so many years, who is just so angry and says, cast Hagar and Ishmael out. And Ishmael for us, you know, we encounter him a few times in Scripture. This has been Abraham's son for 14, 15, 16 years. It's been his son. And up until 3 years ago, he thought he was the promised son. So for about 12 years of his life, he was the promised son of God. Until he realized that it was Isaac. And so you can imagine the love that Abraham had for Ishmael. It says it's very displeasing. This is hard. This is very difficult for Abraham to hear this thought of casting them out of his house, out of their community, out to where he could not care for them or know them or love them. It says cast them out. And this is very difficult for Abraham. And had it not been for God's response that we'll see here just next, you can imagine what Abraham would have said to Sarah. I mean, man, put yourself in this situation. No. The last time I listened to you, look at the mess we got in. The last time you told me to do something, to take Hagar as my wife and to have a son, that didn't turn out well, did it? Now you're mad about that? And now you want me to kick her out and kick them out? So you can imagine Abraham maybe finally putting his Abrahamic foot down and saying, no, I will not do it. But then someone backs up Sarah. Says, but God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. That'd be hard to hear, wouldn't it, man? Whatever your wife says, man, do. Do as she tells you. She was right and you were wrong. Maybe some hard words to hear from God. But Abraham, as we've seen on this journey of his, this journey of faith, and he's learning to trust the Lord. He hears this and he's going to respond to it out of faith and obedience. He says, be not displeased because of the boy, because of the slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. And so we see God's word here. We see that because God affirms what Sarah has said, that what she has said, whether or not her intentions were pure, whether or not she had selfish motivation, what she said was truth. Because God said it as well. Whenever God says it, it is truth. God's word is always true. And God's word to Abraham was to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. And so God spoke to Abraham through his wife. And had it not been for the affirmation of God's word, Abraham would have responded much differently. But instead he responds in obedience and in faith. But God spoke to him through his wife, Sarah, and said in very clear, no uncertain terms, it says, do whatever your wife says to you. Do as she tells you, because I am going to do this. He says, do as your wife says. Now, this could be one of those, you know, favorite verses, right? This could be one of those verses that women kind of pluck out of Scripture, you know, and put it on the wall, maybe make some, you know, artsy stuff out of it, maybe, you know, copy it for their husbands, and maybe whenever an argument occurs in your house, say, look, see Genesis chapter 21 here, you have to listen to me. And that would be taking this out of context completely. That is not the heart of this verse. This is not a pro-feminist statement, if you will. This is not an egalitarian proclamation. Men were then and still today are called to lead our homes and lead our families and be the spiritual leaders in our homes. And I would dare say that many homes today are struggling because men do not lead. Men do not step up and take the role of leadership that God has given them. One thing we'll talk about in love and respect this weekend is that role and that call for men to lead. But let us not lose sight of what the truth this passage does give us. This passage is a needed reminder to us as husbands that we have such a treasure in our wives. That we have a treasure, a spiritual treasure in our wife. Maybe Sarah's approach and her tone was not the best, but God affirmed to Abraham that what she says was truth. What she says was truth. Maybe she was acting in faith, maybe she was acting not. But what she said was truth and was God's truth because God affirmed it. Three quick things. Men, if we have a godly wife, there are three things that we should do. If you're a man, if you're a husband, take note. If you're a man and ever plan to have a wife, take note. Three things we should do if we have a godly wife. Real quick, the first one is this, that we should thank God that He has given us a godly wife. Because not every godly man has a godly wife. And not every godly wife has a godly man. But if husbands, men in here, if God has blessed you and given you a godly wife, you need to thank the Lord that she is a woman who treasures Christ more than she treasures you. Secondly, we should prayerfully hear what she tells us. I want to clarify this. We should prayerfully hear what our wives tell us. Because prayerfully means that we are filtering it through the Word of God. Because ultimately, as men, we need to submit, and we must submit to God's Word. So as our wives speak to us, as our wives share with us, as our wives share as Sarah did here, let us not just turn off everything they say, but let us prayerfully consider the words and counsel of our wives. And then thirdly, not only do we thank the Lord for godly wife or prayerfully hear what they have to tell us, but thirdly, let us affirm our love and our need for our wives. And so often in the church, I see a gross misuse of that. But let us affirm our love and our need for the wives that God has given us. This was not a situation that Abraham wanted to be in. This was not a pleasant place for him. This was not a good moment for him. I'm sure he wasn't happy to receive the words of Sarah in this difficult task to cast out Hagar and cast out his son that he loved and cared for and had had plans for. But God's word came to Abraham through his wife as he cast out this slave woman and her son. And whatever God tells him, whatever Sarah says to you, do all that she tells you, for through Isaac your offspring shall be named. So Abraham does listen to his wife, heeding the command of God. And we know that because it tells us. It says there in verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. Early in the morning, he didn't wrestle with this. He didn't doubt it. He didn't take his time. He didn't say, well, look, give me a week. Let me think through this. Let me make a plan. Let me put some stuff together. Let me call my cousin so-and-so, and I'll send her over there. But he did what God commanded him to do when God told him to do it. He sent her away the next morning, and he gave her all that he could give her. And he sent them away, trusting the Lord, because God said that I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because he is your offspring. And so here's the problem for Abraham. He knew that Ishmael needed to go, but you can imagine he did not want to send him away. And do we not find ourselves in similar situations, believers today, that there may be Ishmaels in our life? Or maybe, not maybe, there are Ishmaels in our life. There are things, there are situations, there may be people in our life that need to go, that need to be cast out. And God's Word would tell us to cast them out. But we have struggle. We struggle with casting them out. We struggle sending them away. These things ought not to be in our life. There are things that we are to send away, but yet we long to have them, even though we know God's Word says we shouldn't. Maybe it's a relationship that's an Ishmael in our life. Maybe it's a relationship that we know is not a godly relationship, that does not need to be there. Maybe it's a sinful habit. Maybe it's a fill in the blank. What is the Ishmael in our life that needs to go? Galatians 4 portrays Ishmael as the flesh and Isaac as the spirit. And so what work of the flesh in our life still exists and still hangs around that God has told us to cast away? What work of the flesh do we need to cast off that we might walk in the Spirit of God? And maybe you have a Sarah in your life who's trying to speak truth to you and point you to walking with the Lord. Maybe it's not a Sarah in the sense that she's your wife. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's someone you trust. Maybe it's just your encounter with God's Word and the Holy Spirit has convicted you to say, this is something in your life that ought not to be. And so what do with it? Do we struggle with it and keep the Ishmael in our life, or do we trust God and obey God and send him away? I read a quote to our students this morning and one I shared with a friend this week from Timothy Keller, the kinds of friendships that we should have in our life. It says, friendship is a deep oneness that develops when two people speaking the truth in love to one another journey together towards the same horizon. We need friends like that in our life who in the spirit of love will speak truth to us to say, there is something in your life, brother or sister in Christ, that ought not to be. Now I have a desire to submit to Christ that we heed that and send that Ishmael away. I pray that God would grant us those kind of friends. I pray that we be that kind of friend. Lastly, in our text this morning, I want to point us to the truth, this great truth that God is compassionate. That God is compassionate. He says, be not displeased because of the boy, because of the slave woman, whatever Sarah says you do, what she tells you to do, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because he is your offspring. So Abraham gets up and he does what he does. He sends him away. And then verse 15, when the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of my child. So imagine this situation right here. Imagine that they've been sent out. She's been given some water, a skin of water. You know, they've been given maybe a couple of animals to carry them on, maybe some basic necessities for a journey. And everything has run out. The water's gone. The food is gone. They're not around any people. They haven't found a camp. They hadn't found another group of people. They're hopeless. And mom realizes that. And she realizes it's about to be the end of both of them. She realizes that they're about to sit and die. Can you imagine being in that hopeless situation? You've been sent out by Abraham, this great man of faith. She sets her son down from a distance for him to die. So let me not look on the death of my child. And she sat opposite him and she lifted up her voice and she wept. And if you've been with us in Genesis, this is very similar to her despair and her hopelessness at the watering hole whenever Sarah ran her out. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make unto him a great nation. So what we see here is that our God is a compassionate God. He is a compassionate God. He didn't leave Ishmael and Hagar on their own, but he was there to minister to them. He was there to save them. He was there to sustain them. He listened to their prayers and responded to their prayers. So first there in God's compassion, he reminds Abraham of his promise for Ishmael. So Abraham, out of faith, would have heard that and said, God is going to take care of Hagar and my son. So he reminded him of his promise for Ishmael. God provided for Hagar and Ishmael. He responds to the prayer of Ishmael. And then he saves them both. And then God opened up her eyes. And she saw a well of water. So she didn't save her and her son. He didn't save he and his mama, But God opened up Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin of water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert in the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him in the land of Egypt. So we see they're okay. We see they survive. We see they go on at the hand of God, because God opened up their eyes and pointed them to water. God is a compassionate God. He saves them both. And he is just as compassionate today. He still keeps his promises to those in the lineage of Abraham. It says that he did this. He saved them. He stepped in, not because he heard her prayer, but because he heard his prayer. He still provides all of our needs. He still hears and responds to all of our prayers. And he still saves all who would come to the well. And as we end, I want us to see this well real quick. It's a beautiful picture of Christ here. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and she filled the skin of water, and she gave the boy something to drink, and they survived. God opened her eyes. Just as God is the only one who can open our eyes and open the eyes of the lost to see Christ and to respond to Christ, even as Dr. Bostic was sharing with us about these Bibles, we know that it's not just a book that saves people. It is the Word of God that saves people. It is the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God who draws people to the Bible, to read the Bible, and to respond in faith. God opens the eyes of the lost. You can't just open a Bible and just read it intellectually, arrive at salvation. It is the Spirit of God who has to open the eyes of the lost. So just as he opened her eyes to see the well, God opens the eyes of the lost today to see Christ. God gave her water from the well. And Jesus said, the woman at the well in the New Testament, he says that he is the living water, and that whoever drinks from him will never thirst. That Ishmael had to keep on coming back to this well or another well. But Christ is the well, the everlasting well, the life, the water that never dries up. And what I love probably most about this passage, in verse 19, it says, then God opened her eyes and she saw this well of water. God could have done whatever he wanted to do. They could have been like in just this barren wasteland with nothing around there. And God just said, boop, there's a well. Wake up, there it is. Could have done that. But more than likely, he didn't. More than likely, the well was already there. More than likely, the provision was already there. More than likely, God's hand had already been working, and he had brought them to a place to sit, and the well was already there. Just as Jesus has been in our life. Just as Jesus has been all around in our world. God is already there. He's been there the whole time that we have to look to him. Psalms 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And so the question for us this morning is, will we call upon the name of Jesus today? Some need to call upon Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and the salvation of their souls. That we need to look to that well that is already there, because Christ is near, and that as we drink from the well of Christ, he forgives our sins and he gives us life. Others of us, that we need to call upon the name of Jesus to strengthen us, that we might send some Ishmaels out of our life, that we might walk with him more closely. And then some need to call upon the name of Jesus in worshiping him for showing us compassion and mercy whenever we did not deserve it. Because our God is a compassionate God. So will you call upon the name of Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your scripture. Thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you most of all for Christ, who is that well, that everlasting well of living water. Lord, there is one in this room who has never drank from that well, Lord, who has never taken water from the living water who is Christ. May they see his beauty this morning and turn from their sins and trust in Jesus. But for many of us in here, Lord, I pray that we respond this morning in faith as Abraham did. that as we encounter your word, that we respond in obedience and faith. Lord, there are Ishmaels in our life that we need to send out. But we do that by your strength and your power. There's sin in our life, Father, that has a hold of us. May we, by your power, be free from that. Lord, thank you, Father, that we are from the spiritual line of Abraham. That we can call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. In these next few moments, Lord, give us the strength to respond to you in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name.